The reading is from Hebrews 11, chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, excuse me. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I'm on that one. Okay. First of all, I want to thank you because you put my name on the sign out there. That was really cool. You welcomed me. I appreciate that. I drove up this morning just wanting to look through the book of Romans a little bit more and saw that light out there. That's a really nice sign you've got. You've got a nice facility. You're nice people. You're good singers. And I'm really happy to know you. I appreciate the opportunity to come here and speak to you. And I know that that's an opportunity that's shared by others, and I hope you've gotten something from each one of us that comes to you. And whether you decide to hire me or not, then I hope that you still get something from me today. And today I want to talk about the idea that faith is a superpower, which I assume is on the slide behind me. Hey, it is. And I need to tell you that, you know, when we were in the school of preaching, we were just taught to do our best to make a 3 or 4 point sermon and stay within the time limit and to try to remember what we were going to say. And the more skeletal the sermon outline, the better, you know. But now I feel like I've got this crutch, and this is a great and wonderful crutch. I don't have to remember anything. I just flip through these slides. And honestly, though, this is the first time that I have ever preached entirely with a PowerPoint sermon. All of my PowerPoint experience has been giving mission reports, and it's the same thing over and over, and it's just a bunch of pictures of people and doesn't always have anything to do with what I'm saying except in a general, broad sort of a way. So let's see how this goes today, and I'm really, everyone just pray that I'll have what they call beginner's luck. How about that? So faith is a superpower. So I'm going to try pushing the button that's closest to me and advancing this slide. So faith is a superpower. In John chapter 1 and verse 14 and verse 18, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see a little bit about the reason that Jesus came to visit us, that He came to show us His glory, and that His glory is from the Father. In verse 18 it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." Begotten means made. In other words, God participated in the conception of this child that was born of Mary of Nazareth and moved down to Bethlehem to be counted, and he was born there at Bethlehem, had to go off to Egypt for a while in order to avoid being killed. So this is the only begotten Son of God. What do you suppose John means when he says, "who is in the bosom of the Father"? That means that John is writing this, of course, after Jesus has risen from the dead and walked among them for 40 days, and ascended back to the Father. He is now at the right hand of God when John writes this. So John writes of it in that sense. He is now in the bosom of the Father. But here's my point. He has explained him. This was one of the great purposes of Jesus coming to the earth, was to explain God to us. We had bits and pieces of God. We had 10 commandments and 613 statutes and ordinances. We had a conscience that God put inside of us. And we had evidence of God all around us and even within us, but we needed someone to explain God to us. Please don't ever think that Jesus came here to understand us, because he made us. Amen? Do you do amens? Now in Topeka, our congregation is mostly African American, and I get so many amens I have to say, you know, hey, wait, it makes my sermon so much longer, but it feels good. But the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So First John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, gives us an idea of John's relationship. Now, this is the reason that I named my son John. He is named after John, the son of Zebedee. He is named after that John, because that's the John that Jesus gave the care of his mother to. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, woman, behold your son, and behold your mother. So I thought, you know, that's got to be one of Jesus' very best friends, and that's why I named my son John. His middle name is Kanzen, because he was conceived in China and born on a Pacific island, and I wanted him to have something from home. So he's John Kanzen Douthert. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes. Notice the relationship that is shown by these words. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. You know, we talked about in Bible class the five senses and how we examine our world and how we know what we know through empirical evidence and through the things that God has given us to see, taste, touch, hear, and smell. But then there's that information that comes from outside of our bubble, which is from God himself. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And John goes on to speak of his goal, that all should know Jesus Christ. So this is the relationship that John had with Jesus, and that this Jesus was from the beginning. He is eternal, and that he's now returned to the right hand of God in the bosom of the Father. And if we have faith in this, we'll find that our faith is super powerful, because faith is a super power. One of the great purposes of Jesus' life on earth was to show us what God is like. He did not need to come here to experience life. He made us and already knew everything about us. Jesus came here to show us God. He came to explain God to us. Every teaching and every miracle was to help us know God. The New Testament writers speak of the words and deeds of Jesus Christ. Luke, in his writing, the words and deeds of Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, was for the purpose of helping us to know God. That's what it was all about. Aside from his dying on the cross as a propitiation for our sins. Here's the passage that we read this morning, part of it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And jumping down to the sixth verse, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must, please hear that word, must believe that he is. That he is what? That he is God. That he exists. That he's there. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Are you looking for your reward? Are you expecting a reward? Do you just come here because your mama told you to? Or is there something deeper to it than that? There's a reward, folks, for believing that God is God and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him and for following his son. Two things we must believe to be pleasing to God. God is, and that he rewards those who seek him. But Jesus asks the question in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. Faith. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And we need to make that personal, amen? Will He find faith in me? Will He find faith in you? One of my brothers in Topeka always likes to lead that song, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. And he'll start it out like this. Now, brothers, I'm going to be somewhere listening for your name too, but I'm especially going to be somewhere listening for my name, you know. We have to find out when Jesus returns if He is going to find faith in us. Is that going to happen before we die or after we die? That's got to happen before we die, amen. So what did I see one day in Kansas when I went to a workplace in the morning and I looked out and those barbed wires were laying on the ground? Do any of you know what a hedge post is? In Kansas, we have a thing called Osage orange. When you cut it, it wears you out. And when you carry it, it's really heavy. And when it dries out, it's still a little bit heavy. And when it gets old, it's like hard as a rock. I know of one family who claims their corner post, that's a big old hedge post, maybe 12 inches across, has been in the ground in that same spot for over 70 years. And you can go wiggle it, and it doesn't move. It's still good and solid. But somehow or another, a great straight wind, like we had the other day here, blew the barbed wires off of the fence post. And they're held on with steel staples. Now my question is, did Tim see the wind? Or did I just see the wire? I just saw the wires laying on the ground. I didn't see the wind. But I could see what the wind had caused. And that's what faith is like. You see faith by what it does to other people. You see faith by what it does in your own life. Fence posts made of Osage orange, barbed wire and staples made of steel. The wind was so strong it blew the barbed wire off the post, but I didn't see the wind. That's the way faith is. Jesus proved that faith is stronger than physical and spiritual forces. Leprosy in the day that Jesus was preaching was an incurable disease. Now there were different stages of leprosy and some things that they called leprosy we wouldn't call leprosy. But I think since the miracles of Jesus were for the glory of God, we can assume that this guy's leprosy was your skin is falling off of your face leprosy. You know what I mean? And in those days, there was no cure for that. And it says in Matthew 8, 1 through 2, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed Him, and a leper came to Him and bowed down before Him and said, Lord, 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 if You're willing, You can make me clean. Does he have faith? Does he have faith? He has faith. How old is this leprous man? Anyone venture to guess? Some of you have already seen this slide, so it wouldn't be fair. Yes, sir. 30. Almost right. Wow, out of the mouth of babes. But this man is age 24. Age 24. Look at that. That's amazing. Okay, I'm sorry to get the interaction going. My bad. Leprosy was an incurable disease at the time. Here's a man that's made an actor who's made to look leprous. And it says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed Him, and a leper came to Him and bowed down before Him and said, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Do you think Jesus is willing to take our sins away today? Do you think Jesus is willing to come back and get us? And immediately, his leprosy was healed. Notice the man's skin looks all clean. Now, of course, it's an actor, but you know what? If leprous people get in such a sad state, it even takes their eyes and their tongue and their ears and, yeah. But Jesus could cure it just because he wanted to, because he had the power of God working in him. He's the Son of God, filled with the Spirit, as baptism by John. Jesus proved faith is stronger than physical and spiritual forces. A centurion's servant is healed. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, you see the implication here? Is that this man knows that healing is done by spiritual power when it's done by Jesus. And he believes that Jesus can do this from far away. He doesn't have to shake a bone rattle. He doesn't have to dance around in a circle. He doesn't have to cut himself. And he doesn't even have to touch the man. Now this is faith. Faith in the power in Jesus the Christ. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus was not being a people pleaser, was he? He was telling the truth. This man who was not an Israelite had a greater faith in the power of God than many of those who were walking around saying, oh, Jesus, 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 we really love you. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you. As you have believed, that's faith, as you have believed, and the servant was healed that very moment. It didn't take weeks, it didn't take months, it didn't take years, it didn't take days. The servant was healed that very moment. Jesus continued proving, faith is stronger than all physical and spiritual forces. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and following, when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So this is still in Capernaum, where Peter's home is, on the, I think, the southwest side of the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. The fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. He cast out the spirits with a word. With a word. Well, that's how the earth was created, wasn't it? He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Faith. More powerful than any physical illness, more powerful than the bad spiritual condition of sin. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Jesus proved faith is stronger than natural laws, such as quantity and gravity. Quantity, Matthew 14, 15 through 21. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. There's many lessons here. For example, Jesus still provides seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Jesus still provides the gospel for us to share with other people. He doesn't write the gospel in the sky and say, hey, look, everyone, here's the gospel. The gospel is shared by his disciples, those who truly follow him, just as he gave the bread and the fish to his disciples and had them distribute it to those who were around who were hungry, like the hungry, spiritually hungry world that we have today. You can tell our world is spiritually hungry. You know how you can tell? It's always trying to fill itself with something. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. That's more than they started with. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Somebody want to do the math? If 70% of those men were married, and if 60% of those families had five or more children, this is a whole lot of people that ate a little bit of food. Jesus was the master over quantity. The law of quantity had no control over him. He didn't have to plant the seed. He didn't have to wait for it to grow. He didn't have to water it. He didn't have to harvest it. He didn't have to shake the chaff off of it. He didn't have to grind it. He didn't have to cook it. Jesus was master over the law of quantity. Jesus proved faith is stronger than natural laws, such as gravity. Newton was not the one who invented gravity. Maybe he's the one who named it. But I know a guy named Samson who knew all about gravity a long time ago. Don't you know him? The house came down. But Jesus proved that faith is stronger than natural laws, such as gravity. Walking on water, Matthew 14:22-33. Many people try to work up the faith today to get out there and walk on the water. I love to go canoeing. I've been canoeing in Kansas. I've been canoeing in Canada. I love to go canoeing. My son, when he walks in the store, he sees a kayak hanging up. He already 2 years old, he knows the word kayak. He'll say, Daddy, kayak. I say, that's right, John. What color is that kayak? And we'll go on and on. But yeah, walking on water is something I've never really been able to do unless it's frozen, and then it's called ice. And so immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. Take courage. It's okay. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." I was telling that little girl last night to turn her smile, her frown upside down, but I'm going to have to keep working on her. Just going to have to keep working. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." That's kind of a strange thing. I don't know why he did that, but you know what? Jesus isn't the only person that walked on water. We got to give Peter some credit. At least he tried it and he did it for a little while, didn't he? And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." So what's the difference between these two scenarios? Standing on the water, sinking in the water. Faith. Faith is the difference. Faith is the power that could have kept him standing there. But he looked around him and he said, "Wait a minute, I know this is impossible." And his faith began to get a little weaker and he began to sink. Immediately Jesus stretched his hand and stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Do you remember anyone else saying that? Someone saying that at the crucifixion? Remember the enemy, the one who scoffed and mocked? And they looked at him on the cross and said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And the men in the boat understood, "You are certainly God's son." Do you ever feel like you'd like for Jesus to reach his hand out to you and pull you up when you start to sink? But guess what? He still is doing that today. Amen? Do I get an amen? All right, an amen. There's an amen. Okay. So, he's still doing that today. He's still reaching down and pulling people up. The gospel way. The gospel way. Jesus proved faith is stronger than incurable diseases of a multitude. Jesus proved faith is stronger than paralysis of a centurion's servant. Jesus proved that faith is stronger than fevers and demons and all illnesses. Jesus proved that faith is stronger than natural laws of quantity and gravity and any other law you can think of. John 20, 30 through 31, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life." Life. Life. Not a drowning. Life in his name. And then also it was written in John 21, 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." Can you imagine something being written so big that this whole world couldn't contain it? But just start explaining how he multiplied the bread and fish. Let's explain that. See how many books that takes. Faith in a power greater than our deadly past sins. Do you ever look back on your life and say, "Whoa, did I really do that? Or was I really that?" Or maybe you're in a situation right now today where you think, "If I walk into the church building, the roof's going to fall in." You know, I've known people that way. John 8, 3 through 11. "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, now let me explain. You see these little asterisks, like after the word "said"? In the New American Standard Bible, that means that it's in the perfect tense. In other words, it could be said, "they saying to him." So just ignore those little things. It's a good translation. "They said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act.'" Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. "What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. This is an old covenant example. You see what I have there at the bottom of the page? This is an old covenant example. You know, I was meaning to ask you this morning when we were in the book of Romans, I forgot to ask you this question. Tell me one really great, special, wonderful thing about the book of Romans that none of the books before it share. None of the books before it share. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and all the way through the end of the book of Revelation, are pages and pages speaking to people who have already been baptized into Christ. Everything before it, not always so. So, book of Revelation on. Romans on, all the way through. Those are New Testament examples. But here's an Old Covenant example, because Jesus hadn't died yet. This was near the end of a great celebration. This was during the Feast of Booths, and these guys that were the Jewish religious leaders had other things they should have been doing, but somehow they were going around checking tents. And they found a man and a woman in a tent that they shouldn't have been in, and they bring the woman and drag her to the middle of the court, and they say, What were they? They weren't really celebrating the Feast of Booths. They were looking for a way to accuse Jesus. And so they got him in the middle of the court, and they present the scenario to Jesus. "Hey, shall we stone her?" But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more." Now, we are not told about the faith of the woman. How many of you want to guess that by the time that was all over, she had faith? By the time it was all over, she had faith. She knew who had just helped her. An old covenant example. Faith in a power greater than our deadly past sins. You know, Paul was quite a sinner, wasn't he? But he didn't know it. He thought he was doing everything right. Back when he was called Saul, back when he was leading maybe several men to go and arrest people who believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and take them back to Jerusalem, which was the only place in the Roman Empire where he could legally have them put to death. And the only reason would be for blaspheme of God. And so that's what he was trying to do. And God encountered him. We find that in Acts chapter 9, and then again he explains it in Acts chapter 16, and in Acts chapter 22. And in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias is sent to him, and he says to him, now this is after Saul has already repented, he's already been praying, he's already believing, but he's not yet saved, and Ananias says to him, "Arise, be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name." Okay, so later Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul had been committing murder. That was a deadly offense. The woman had been committing adultery. That was a deadly offense. I, in my lifetime, before I became a Christian, committed things that were deadly offenses, spiritually. And so I became dead in sin. And I only could become alive in Christ through baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. So we have to have a faith that's more powerful than our past sins. We don't have to look back and say, "Oh, the things I did, can God ever accept me?" If God has forgiven you in baptism into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are forgiven. You are just as... Now, you're going to disagree with me, maybe, because maybe if this is the first time you've heard it, it's going to shock you. But God looks at you just as clean as he looks at his Son, because his Son continually cleanses you of your sin. If you've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and walk in the light where the forgiveness is, and you're in Jesus where every spiritual blessing is found, God looks at you as if you had never sinned and as if you're just as clean as his Son. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we find also that faith is a greater power than our present trials. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." It's your job to look for the way of escape. James says, "Consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Our faith needs to be greater than our troublesome present trials. We also need to be sure that we have a faith that's greater than our fearful future worries. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promises to those who love him. And on the note of the crown of life, the church at Smyrna, Jesus wrote to them, he said, some of you are about to get killed. He didn't say you won't get killed if you're faithful. He said you're about to get killed. But if you remain faithful until death, you will receive the crown of life. My question is, do we have that kind of faith? When the Son of Man returns, will he find that kind of faith in us? In us, individually, one-on-one, will he find that kind of faith in us? But we must be born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus had been born right. He was doing everything right. But Jesus said, you better be born again, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he talks about the wind, like I was talking about earlier. In Romans in 3:23, all mankind has sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, sin comes to us. Death comes to us because of our sin, not Adam's. Death spread to us because we sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Thessalonian letter, Paul explains, now I know in my tryout sermon I said the word chasm, and that's the way I hear it usually in modern English, and so I try to use modern English, but we've got to give the British the credit too, and sometimes we'll call it a chasm. But the point is that there are two sides to this chasm. And on one side will be those who are in the presence of God and His glory, and there will be those on the other side who are not in the presence of God and His glory. And I think of that really as one of the best explanations of hell. Hell is being somewhere for eternity where you can know that you could have been somewhere else for eternity, but you cannot ever cross over and get there. Have you noticed I'm rushing? I see a clock back there, and I say, oh, no. My first PowerPoint preaching presentation, and I'm talking too much. Okay, we must come to Jesus with faith in Jesus. We must come to Jesus for salvation from the death penalty of our sins. We must come to Jesus knowing we are spiritually dead in our sins. We must come to Jesus knowing He is our only hope for eternal life. The Christians in Rome had done this, and Paul reminded them of it. Remember? From Romans chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the book of Revelation, everything there is written to people who have already been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Being buried in the waters of baptism is like His death. It's not right to bury people alive, so we better come to the water's edge knowing we're dead in our sins, and we're entering the water to be buried so that we can come out of the water forgiven of our sins, born again, a new creation to live a new life in Jesus Christ. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would be no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sins. You die in the waters of baptism spiritually, and you come, you admit you're dead spiritually, and when you come out of the waters of baptism, you're alive in Jesus Christ. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we have a responsibility to live as those who are alive, as those who are just as clean in the eyes of God as His own Son, and to show the glory of God to others through our living. So here's a question to think about. Is it time for you to step into the water? Do you have the faith? Do you have the understanding? Do you have the need? Is it time for you to step into the water? Faith is a superpower. But faith alone, without acting on it, is not enough. Into the water. Is it time for you to step into the water? Here's a girl that was born again. She was born again. Amen. We have a song selected, and we would love to have you come forward and let us know if we can help you for baptism or for confession of sin or for any other appropriate spiritual need. We offer you the invitation to come as we stand and sing.